The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. Welcome. We're so glad to have you here with us. If you are just joining us for the first time, we are in the middle of a series right now that we are calling The Hospitality of God. In this series, we've been looking at different scenes and narratives from the story of Scripture that have happened around a table where God has played host or guest. And by viewing how he approaches that, we learn how to step into hospitality ourselves. So far, Dan has led us through a few different stories. And last week, he walked us through the great Hallelujah wedding feast that we look forward to with great expectation. And to wrap up this series on June 4th, we're actually putting the invitation out to those of us who call Crossroads home, who call this our church, to invite others around us into our homes as an act of hospitality for a soups on us. This week, we kind of shift the tone a little bit. This week is going to be a challenge. So far, we've learned about God hosting us, or we learned really great hospitality from Abraham. But this week, we're looking at the life of Jesus. And as we look at his life, today we might feel uncomfortable, afraid, or even shocked at how he models and calls us into hospitality. If you grew up in church and went to Sunday school, you might know our story today by a fun little song that we've made about the story. There's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But I want us to look today and see how Jesus didn't just see a wee little man. He saw someone who was broken and hopeless and lost. And he knew that his presence would dramatically and drastically change his life. With that, would you join me today as we read from Luke 19, 1 to 10, and dive into this story of how Jesus encounters a man named Zacchaeus and how that transforms his life and what we can learn about hospitality from that. So, Luke 19, the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it to them fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is a very fast-paced and dramatic story from Jesus' ministry. And though it is quick, the depth present for us as we seek to learn about hospitality, God's way is so immense. As I was studying this passage, one writer described the role that Jesus played in it, and I think the title he used was really well-worded. He called Jesus the guest of a man whom all despised. Like I said earlier, in many of our childhoods, we remember Zacchaeus for being a short man. But this is not what his city knew him for. This is not what people in his hometown thought of him. To the Jewish community in Jericho, Zacchaeus was the ultimate traitor and the antitype of all things of the Jewish culture and history. Not only were the Jews oppressed by the Romans and seeking a Messiah who would deliver them, the Romans taxed them heavily. And the tax collectors of the day gained their wealth by bumping the number up, taking a little off the top and bringing it home in their pockets. And Zacchaeus, as the chief tax collector, would have taught all the other tax collectors how to do this and would have taken some for himself off of all of their takings extra. So he was very rich in a trade town like Jericho. Every Jew in Jericho would have known who Zacchaeus was. They would have known his face. They would have heard about the things he's done. They would have known his actions, and they would have known his reputation, and from that created their own picture of who Zacchaeus is. And we know what this picture is because they say it. It can be defined as one word: sinner. They didn't know him. That's who he was to them. So when the great and famed rabbi Jesus makes his way through town, every Jew is curious and longing to know, is this the long-awaited Messiah? Is this the one who's going to deliver us from Roman oppression and make us whole again? And because Zacchaeus was also a Jew, he was also curious. But to the rest of Jericho, Zacchaeus was not a Jew. He was less than. Odds are, Zacchaeus was lonely, a social outcast, exiled by his friends and family. But how much of a sinner was he? No more than any of the rest of the people of Jericho. But they judged him harshly off of the narrative they had made about him with no interaction with him. Why can't Zacchaeus see Jesus? Well, unlike our song, it's not because he's short. Luke tells us it's on account of the crowds. The people of Jericho hate Zacchaeus so much, they do not want him to even take a glimpse of the potential Messiah. So this is where Jesus gets a little scandalous, pushes our comfort zone. As Zacchaeus sits in the tree, hoping to catch a glimpse or hear a word from this potential Messiah, Jesus raises his eyes to Zacchaeus and declares that he must stay at the home of Zacchaeus that day. Let's pause for a moment and put ourselves in the crowd. The rabbi is coming, the Messiah is coming. But in the crowd, there's someone you know. Someone who, when you hear their name or when you think of them, anger fills your body, disdain shivers down your spine. Every time you see them, you actively try to avoid them, or you panic if you're stuck in the same room as them. You can't understand why they believe what they believe and do what they do, and you can't condone it, and you condemn it even. This is someone who potentially has deeply hurt you, and you know them by name. And as Jesus enters, he looks your way, but as he looks your way, it's almost like he looks right through you. He looks past you to your opponent, to this person you despise. And he says, I need to stay at your house. If we're honest, we're not excited. We're not filled with joy at that. We'd be shocked. We're angry. We're wanting to run and tell Jesus, well, don't you know who they are? They've done this and they've done this, and this is the kind of person they are, and these are the things they do. Like, you need to be warned and avoid and mark this person. Don't go to their house. It's the worst choice you can make. We're disappointed because it's not us. We're confused. And this was the Jews of Jericho. Despite all of this, Jesus still endeavors to be at the house of Zacchaeus. The scandal is, Jesus decides to include the one person everyone else has tried so hard to exclude. Last week, Dan reminded us that one of the greatest gifts we can receive from Jesus is to be invited to be the guest at his wedding feast as his bride. In today's text, Jesus flips the invitation. John Calvin, a great theologian, describes this moment as a remarkable kindness. The Son of God should take the initiative and come to him who was commonly shamed. Jesus invites himself into the life of Zacchaeus. The perfect Son of God takes the initiative to enter into the life of a hopeless and rejected man. When this happens, we are met with two dramatically different responses to the invitation Jesus gives to himself. On the one hand, we have the crowds who grumble. And on the other hand, we have Zacchaeus who is filled with joy. So the crowds, this is the worst choice Jesus could have made in their sight. Their grumblings and their complaints are so great because of the picture they have painted of who Zacchaeus is. They complain about how they see Zacchaeus as a sinner and all the things that he's done and in their eyes. And why would Jesus want to be in his house tonight? They probably end up questioning his judgment, his wisdom, his discernment. They even probably question his character. And for Jesus, this is not the first time that his character has been brought into question because of the people he chooses to associate himself with. Luke tells us earlier in this gospel, there was a time that Jesus replied to an accusation of the Pharisees against him, where the Pharisees said that Jesus was a drunkard, a friend and tax collectors of sinners because of the people he spent time with. And we'll talk about later how he deals with that accusation, but it's important to know that despite this, Jesus still goes to be with Zacchaeus. On the other hand, we have Zacchaeus. He's filled with great joy. He does not see the rabbi's invitation as judgment, but as an occasion for joy. To have the great rabbi suddenly invite himself into your house would be, well, stressful to say the least. Imagine if in 2 hours after you got home and had supper, you got a knock on your door. And it was Dan or one of our elders or one of the people at church who has little power. Well, you're gonna be in a panic. I gotta clean the house. I gotta get some food ready. I need to like make everything look good. There's this thing in this one corner of my house I don't want you to see, because if you see it, I'm in trouble. It's not an exciting thing. We are filled with stress and anxiety and we're tense. But Zacchaeus does not see it this way. He sees the true character of Jesus, and this prevents him from seeing the invitation as judgment. He sees it as a moment for joy to have the Savior of the world set foot in his home. And so with joy, he prepares to host Jesus. In this story, we see that the quote unquote, lowest man has the clearest perspective of who Jesus is. And it is he, not the crowds, whose life is dramatically changed. This contrast of responses is where we see the challenge from Jesus for us when it comes to hospitality. It's easy for us to invite our friends over, to invite people we know or we see every week at church. Maybe it's someone you don't know, but you've heard really good things about them. They might sound like a good friend or someone to have in your house. It's harder to invite someone when we feel like we are directly their enemy, when we are absolutely opposed to who they are. It's even scarier to not just invite them into our house, but to set foot into their world. And I say this because I'm not good at this. As I have been preparing for this and praying and prepping, God has laid it on my heart that I live in a pretty closed bubble. I live in a good little Christian world, my good little Christian community, and that's good. But I don't regularly invite lost people into my home. I don't regularly try to put myself into the lives of these people. I don't try to step foot into their world. And yet this is exactly and so clearly what Jesus models for us as an effective way to evangelize. As a church, as Crossroads, we have this value to reach the last, the least, the lost, the little, the lonely, and the nearly dead. And yet how many of us can say that we genuinely show hospitality to the lost and the least and the last and the little? How many of us genuinely have people like that in our worlds? There is a massive gap here between how the Jews have seen Zacchaeus and how Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And that's why this challenge of hospitality to the lost is so hard. The declaration of the crowds that Zacchaeus is a sinner isn't wrong. He is a tax collector. He is greedy. He has lied. He has cheated people. The issue with calling Zacchaeus just a sinner is that that focus is too narrow. It just takes one sliver of his life and all they see is Zacchaeus the tax collector, Zacchaeus the traitor, Zacchaeus, the evil man. When Jesus declares Zacchaeus as lost, he does not deny his sinfulness. But what he does is he expands the picture to a wider view of who Zacchaeus is. He doesn't just see Zacchaeus' shortcomings. He sees Zacchaeus' hopelessness. He sees his loneliness, his brokenness, his shame, his search for meaning. As he looks at Zacchaeus, he sees a sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, attacked on all sides. And he has great compassion for the man. This is the perspective shift that we are challenged to make. To not just see people as sinners, but to expand our view of them and see them as lost. To see and accept their hopelessness and their brokenness and to have compassion on them. Maybe you're in here today and you are saying, that's me. I'm not just a sinner. I am broken and I'm hopeless and I want someone to help me not feel lonely anymore. I want someone to have compassion on me and care about me and love me. Know that you are welcome here because that is who Jesus went after. He went after you. For those of us who know Jesus, we need to start shifting this perspective as we walk around our neighborhoods, our workplaces, as we view the marginalized, as we look at our opponents, those who we are directly opposed to, and view them the way Jesus views them. And the only way this happens is because Jesus promises to empower us to do that because we can't do it on our own. He will show us how to do hospitality the way he has done it. Why does this matter so much to me? Well, because I've seen the power of this kind of hospitality in my own family's life. For my dad, he didn't grow up in a Christian home. He grew up in a very broken home, actually. Lots of hurt, lots of darkness, lots of hopelessness. I won't go into the details. That's his story, not mine. But as long as I've known my dad, he's been a strong and confident man of Jesus. So how did that happen? 30 some odd years ago, my dad rode bareback Bronx in the rodeo, and he went to cowboy church a couple of times, and he got curious. And he was dating my mom. And my mom had grown up in church, but walked away. So one Sunday, my mom says, hey, Steve, can we go to church? Yeah, let's go to church. My dad had never been to a church. You can just imagine the fear and the anxiety and the worry and the shame as he doesn't know what he's stepping into. The weight of all these people are gonna see, they're gonna look at me and they're just gonna know I don't fit in. They're gonna know I have all this stuff on me, all this brokenness and this darkness and this stuff that I do that they don't think is right. And I'm gonna be this thrown out the door immediately. Maybe you walked in today with the same kind of trembling. The fun thing is the church they went to was my mom's parents' church, my grandparents. And my grandparents did not know that my mom and dad were coming to check church out that Sunday. But as my dad walked in the door, the first people he ran into and met were my grandma and my grandpa. And he said the moment he met them, all of that anxiety disappeared. The moment. Why? Because of the way my grandma and my grandpa welcomed him in. The way they just looked at him and didn't ask questions. Didn't give him a weird glare. Didn't try to shove him out. They just said, welcome. You love our daughter? Welcome. We're so happy to have you here. Cool thing was that was their entire church did that for my mom and my dad. They just said, welcome. And this caused my mom and dad to come back another Sunday and another Sunday. And after a while, it became a rhythm. They came on Sundays and were seeking stuff out and started going for lunch every Sunday with my grandma and grandpa. And over that time, the way my grandma and grandpa loved my dad modeled for him the way that Jesus loved him. As I sat for coffee with my dad and learned this story a couple weeks ago, one of the really powerful things he said was this. I didn't believe there could be people that were that kind for no reason. I wanted to be like these people, but I didn't know how. My dad will very quickly tell you that my mom's family, because of Jesus, was more family to him than his own ever was. As he worked with them, as they showed him what family was like, as they showed him what hospitality was like, it led to a moment where he gave his life to Jesus and it was dramatically changed. Just as Zacchaeus, in encountering the risen Christ, changed from his ways and turned away from all of his sin, so did my dad. Through the hospitality of my grandma and grandpa. And he has modeled that hospitality for me to this day. This is what hospitality to the lost looks like. This is the challenge. But if we're honest, there are fears and barriers as we think about this challenge, and it would be foolish to ignore them. So I want to quickly address three of those fears and show us how Jesus would ask us to step into hospitality. Fear number one, how do I love the lost? Many of us have no context for loving lost people or doing life with lost people. It's not part of our normal reality. We get really confused and scared on, well, do I correct this or do I not correct this? Do I let them keep doing this or do I try to stop that? Do I start preaching the gospel now or should I just be listening? How much do I love and how much boundary do I put up? If we're honest, we're just awkward witnesses. But that's okay. Jesus didn't ask us to be perfect witnesses. He promised that he was going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would do that for us. As he ascended to go back to heaven, Jesus commanded and reminded his followers to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to follow everything that they had taught. But he also said that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Hospitality is not about you and me. It is about him. It is about representing Jesus and pointing people to him. So if we want to love the lost well, we need to press into our relationship with him, because he will show us how to do it. In our personal lives and our corporate worship, we need to press into discipleship well, because as we get to know Jesus better and we become more reliant on the Holy Spirit, he will empower us to love people well like he does. The Spirit is the one who convicts of truth and of sin and conversion, not us. The gift and power of salvation are through Christ alone and belong to him alone. We are broken vessels, which he delights and glories in using for his great purposes. And the only way to get better at this is to do it more often and to approach it as humbly as possible every time that we do. That's fear number one. How do I love lost people? Fear number two, well, what will others in the church think of me when I do this? What are they going to say? The text tells us, grumble, complain, judge. That's what happened to Jesus when he set foot into Zacchaeus' house. But Jesus didn't care. He wasn't seeking the approval of the crowds. He was seeking the approval of his Father. For us, we do not seek the approval of those around us. We seek the approval of Christ, our Father, the Holy Spirit. If we are certain that Christ has called us to love these people, to step foot into their world, to invite them into ours, then let us walk confidently in that calling. Let us focus our eyes on higher things and the opinions of others who are just as confused and broken as we are, and the people that we are showing hospitality to. Again, Calvin replies to this fear by saying, let all of his witnesses be endued with the same greatness of mind, so that the salvation of one lost soul should be more than the grumblings of all the ignorant people. And let them not cease to do their duty, even when all their actions and their words lay them open to slander. There's a safeguard as we walk this journey, and it is to live in a way that is so above reproach, so holy and reflective of Christ, that when accusations like this come at us, they would bounce right off. They would have no place to stick. How did Jesus deal with the accusation that he was a drunkard and a friend of sinners and tax collectors? Well, his way of life was so holy and above reproach that it didn't stick. But more than that, he had a group of people who walked with him daily, who did life with him every day, who saw everything he did, who knew his character, who he was completely transparent with about why he did everything and everywhere he went. And when he got accused of these things, the disciples and his followers could step up and say, that's not who Jesus is. Let me tell you who he really is. For any of us who are going to step into this ministry of hospitality to the lost, we need community to safeguard us. We need people to hold us accountable, do life with daily, to point us back to Jesus when we stray, to remind us of good things, who know our character completely and will vouch for us when accusations come, because we have been completely transparent with them. And that's hard. It's hard to be honest and open about every single thing we do and why we do it. But if we want to step into this ministry well, we have to get good at doing that. Because none of us can face the crowd alone, but if we rally in truth and transparent confidence with community, the crowd has no voice. So fear one, how do we love the lost? Fear two, what do I do when people grumble about me? Fear number three, this is the hard one for me. What about my morality? We're really afraid, if we're honest, that spending time with these people are going to cause us to lose our morals or our beliefs, or that we're going to start slipping into sinful living and forget our witness. We're afraid of, if we go to the house or of someone who's part of the LGBTQ community, well, I'm going to start losing my sexual ethic. I'm going to start making compromises. If I invite someone into my home who's part of the party I don't want to vote for, people are going to question what I believe. I'm going to stop believing what I believe. If we go on vacation with this family that doesn't love Jesus, what kind of situations are we going to end up in? What places are we going to go? Is that going to tempt us into sinful living? Are we going to stop looking like Jesus? It's a real fear. But if we're honest, it's really prideful to say that our morality relies upon us, because all of us in this room are broken sinners who fall often. The only way we walk in grace, in truth, in life is because of the great life that Jesus has given us. One scholar writes that the moment we forget our continual need for renewal, we slip into the selfish delusion of spiritual independence. Independence is not the essence of faith. Humility and dependence are. We depend on Jesus for our moral living, for our righteousness, for our ability to live differently. We do not rely on ourselves. Why? Because Christ lived the perfect life. Christ died on the cross and suffered on our behalf. Christ paid the price for us. Christ defeated death and rose from the grave. Christ ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is the gospel we point people to when we invite them into our homes for hospitality. This is the message of the gospel that transforms Zacchaeus's life, that made him a part of the covenant family again when Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house today." And if you are in this room and you recognize yourself with Zacchaeus and you long to be part of the family of God, if you long to have freedom from your hopelessness and your loneliness and your fear and your shame, only Jesus can give that to you. And he is willing and able because of the work he did on the cross. All you need to do is accept that gift and start walking in his life. That is what's on offer today. That is what is on offer when we open our homes. This is the confidence we walk in when we step foot into the world of the lost. This is the call today of hospitality to the lost. Let us be witnesses of the gospel, noticing the lost world around us, inviting ourselves into people's lives. Let's pray that Jesus would appear through us and by his Spirit and speak to them. Would we remember that he is greater than our fears that hold us back from stepping into such a great mission for the sake of the kingdom? This next week, as we walk around our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, the grocery store, the park, let's stop for 5 minutes and actually engage with that person we try to avoid. Let's actually invite that person who we feel completely opposed to on every level and that we maybe hate, if we're honest. Let's hold back our anger and from posting on social media and in continuing to create the divide that exists in this country. Let's stop doing that, please. As we think forward to June 4th and this act of hospitality in our homes, inviting friends and people, let's ask God to give us a name or a face of someone who is lost, who we can invite into that as well, not just the easy invites. Let's ask Jesus to transform our hearts and minds so that we would change our perspective and not see people just as sinners, but that we would see them as the lost who God seeks to make just. That is the call, that is the challenge, and that is the beautiful gift on offer today. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you care about the lost, because we were all once lost and you sought us out and you invited yourself into our lives and that changed us. In the same way, would we seek out the lost and invite ourselves into their world so that you could transform their lives? Jesus, we want you to transform our lives. Would you give each of us a name, a face, a person? As we think about this person, would you fill our hearts with grace and love and transform us to see them not just as your enemy, but as someone who you love and want to transform? Empower us, Holy Spirit, to put away our fears and to walk in the way that you have called us. Amen.